are hearing about someone's last words. The last things they wanted to communicate. The last things they said before they passed away. What would they say? Very, very important. And we're beginning a new series that will be speaking to that as we talk about when love speaks. The last words from the cross. Encourage you to use your invite card to invite others to experience our next six times after this together as we talk about these last words. As we think about last words, I'm going to put some pictures of some individuals up on the screen, and I want to hear who they are. You ready? Da Vinci, yes. And this is what he said. I've offended God and mankind because my work did not reach the quality it should have. Unbelievable that he said that. That's a guy who's a little too hard on himself, I think. All right, next one. Betty White, all right. Her last words was one word, Alan. That was her husband, who passed away in 1981, and that was still the last thought on her mind. And it was said with sweetness, not Alan! Okay, just to clarify. All right. No, that's Leonard Nimoy. Yes, it is Spock, but his last tweet back when, you know, X was Twitter or whatever, was, a life is like a garden. Perfect moments can be had, but not preserved, except in memory. Live long and prosper. Pretty fitting. Now we'll see really the tough ones. Who is this guy? Oh, come on. W.C. Fields. 1946 is when he passed away at Christmas Day. But this is what he said. He was asked, why are you reading the Bible on your deathbed? And he said, I'm looking for loopholes. That's what he said. All right. This gentleman. Yes. You didn't say it with a Caribbean. Yeah, there we go. I knew it was going to be somewhere out there. All right. I'm not even going to try doing that. His last words, money can't buy life. This gentleman. Churchill. He said, I'm bored with it all. It's kind of depressing. He was bored with life and was ready to check out. Who's this person? She said, oh my God, what has happened? And then slipped back into a coma. And one more. All right. And he said, oh, wow, oh, wow, oh, wow. And that was it. Interesting. Wonder what that all meant. You know, Jesus gives us seven last words, and those seven last words we can hang on, we can lean on. They reveal who he is all over again. And they can define and shape and inform the way we interact with this chapter of life and the next chapter of life. Because as we often are reminded, it can happen like that. You don't have to be an old timer to take your last breath. You can be a Lady Diane, 36 years old, or even younger, as we've even seen in our area. So as we think about this, hopefully it informs our life. And one of the things that Jesus says to us is They don't know what they've done. They don't know what they're doing, so forgive them. And when he says that, and we'll read the passage in a few moments, when he says that, he's telling us not to live with guilt. He's saying that you and I, because of Christ, can live guiltless lives. You see, we weren't designed for the heavy weight of guilt. We weren't designed for it. We weren't designed to have it weighing us down all the time. I won't get into all the details, but guilt actually affects us physically. You can see on that slide all kinds of heart disease, blood pressure, insomnia, diabetes, goes on and on and on. Because we weren't wired, we weren't designed to live in a state of constant guilt. We're supposed to be beyond that. Yet often it is never dealt with, even for those of us who have followed Christ for years, or for those of us who are kicking the tires of faith, we deal with this thing called guilt. We deal with this thing called regret. And it sometimes is dormant in our lives. It's in the back of our minds. We should have done something. We shouldn't have done something. And it just hangs there. And all of a sudden, it rears its ugly head, and it's captivated us again. And if you're a Christ follower, you absolutely can live a guiltless life. Thinking of guilt in the relationship it can have in our lives and how it can be, in a sense, in the car with us, and all of a sudden it wakes up and it's there again, reminded me of these two guys traveling.
Yeah, look, Magellan, we're at this wrinkle here. So it happened, there's nothing I could do, right?
Maybe if you didn't lean over to insult me, you wouldn't have seen it coming.
Shut up, Tommy, it's not my fault. I've never seen one close up before.
What are we gonna do? Can't just leave it here.
Oh no, loading it up took us over an hour. Now we only got 20 minutes before Brady Automotive closes.
You take dead animals to the vet?
Why not? Take you to the vet.
Yeah, I'll take you to the...
Got that?
Shut up.
Hey, why don't you hurry?
You know that thing in the back seat? It's not an air freshener. It's a dead rotting deer carcass. We gotta take care of it quick.
Yeah, well, I wouldn't say you did much better. Thought you were so cool. Watch and learn, he said.
No way that just happened.
I swear I've seen a lot of stuff in my life, but that was awesome. I'm sorry about your car, man.
Seriously, many of us are living with what we think is a dead carcass in the back seat, and it isn't dead. And at any time, it can rear its head up, look around, and do unbelievable amounts of damage to our lives. And that applies for every one of us in this room. And the minute we let that creep in, it's got us. And as a Christ follower, you don't have to live with it. We all have a story. We all have regrets. We're not Jesus, who lived a perfect life. Every once in a while, I have a regret or a couple that will come to the front of my mind. I have to work so hard to let it go. It doesn't mean I ignore the consequences. It doesn't mean I ignore the shame or whatever you want to call it, but it was taken care of. And it was really taken care of. Because I do want to say there is something called unresolved conviction. When God convicts you of something and you don't deal with it, that's unresolved conviction, and that can cause guilt, but that's not what I'm talking about. Here is I'm talking about something that has been resolved to the best of your ability. Christ has paid the price. You have forgiveness, and yet you let it slide back in and taper your life. You let it affect your health. For some of us, there might be something on one of these social media outlets. I want to build this big joke thing up and, you know, say, hey, I've been checking around and I found this about somebody and blah, 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 and I'm about to show it, you know, I hope you're not embarrassed, and watch just everyone go, uh-oh, could it be me? I remember one time when all this was taking off back in the late 1990s, I can remember this young man was at a place he shouldn't be, at a party he shouldn't be, and he posted it all over Facebook. Or what was the other one called before Facebook? MySpace, or whatever they asked, something like that. And I saw it, and I was in this quandary. I was the pastor, our youth pastor and I are dealing with it, going, what do we do with this? And it involved alcohol, and I said, we cannot in good conscience not talk to this young man and say, you need to straighten this out with your parents. We're giving you 3 days, and then we're calling, expecting that you've talked to him. Because, this is a little selfish, I guess, I don't want you wrapped around a telephone pole and have blame for it. Because that happens. And it all worked out. They took care of it. And can't say this always happens, but he did. His life got a couple more bumps and a couple more of this and got going in a really good direction. But, you know, what's hard is for some of us, it's on Facebook somewhere. We joke sometimes it's tattooed on our arm somewhere. Whatever it may be. And we're afraid somebody's going to find out. We're afraid of retaliation. We're afraid of judgment. Want to tell you, not that we'll do a happy dance, but don't expect judgment in these four walls or from the people here. And if you ever get it, self-righteous judgment, talk to me or one of the leaders. This is a judgment-free zone. We all have stories. We all need forgiveness. Doesn't mean condoning it, doesn't mean all that, but it does mean all of us have stories. And if you look at the stories of the scriptures, there are worse stories there. But if some of those individuals came in on a Sunday morning, we'd be going, yeah, look at who's here. King David arrived. Wow. So don't play those games. There's enough regret in our own lives to deal with that. And if you don't have any, and you feel a little pious, you should regret that. So you just have regret. So guiltless. We don't have to be encompassed by it. We don't have to be contained by it. It doesn't have to own us. I was reading an article on this passage, these ideas, and one man talked about how people are worried about finding out, and this was back when the writer of Sherlock Holmes, Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, and he was quite the prankster, it says, and what he did is he wrote 50 prominent Englishmen back in Great Britain. He said this in his note, not with his signing, just a note. All is found out, flee at once. And within 48 hours, 25 of those people had left the country. Everybody has a story. We don't, though, have to live under the control of those stories of the guilt of our past. You can be freed from that. That's why love speaks to each one of us. So we're going to start looking at Luke chapter 23. We're going to move through that a little bit. This is where Jesus is led up the hill to the cross at Golgotha. I found these pictures online. And this is an older picture, and it shows the area before it was all commercialized, and that's where they think it was, and you can see that looks like a skull, the place of the skull. Here's a close-up in it, more modern one. This is the idea. Some people think it was on level ground. Some people it was up at the top of the hill. Who knows for sure, but there's another image of it. And this is one more modern picture of it. You can see it where the circle is there. So real place, real event. If this did not happen, if Jesus didn't die and rise again, what we're doing here is really not worth our time. And if you're kicking the tires, I want to say countless tens of thousands, millions of people have come to terms with Jesus dying, being raised again, and placing their trust in him, having that forgiveness, having that guiltlessness, and it has transformed their lives. And we are the ripple effects of that. Who would think a person born in little Bethlehem 2,000 years ago would have such an effect on the world that here we are all these thousands of miles away meeting in a room celebrating the work of Jesus Christ. Unbelievable that that would happen. Just life transforming. But if you're still kicking the tires, this is the right place to be. So Luke 23, beginning of verse 32, out of the easy-to-read version. They were also two criminals led out with Jesus to be killed. They were led to a place called the Skull. There the soldiers nailed Jesus to the cross. They also nailed the criminals to the crosses besides Jesus, one on the right side and one other on the left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing." The soldiers threw dice to divide Jesus' clothes between them. The people stood there watching everything. The Jewish leaders laughed at Jesus. They said, "If he is God's chosen one, the Messiah, let him save himself. He saved others, didn't he?" Even the soldiers laughed at Jesus and made fun of him. They came and offered him some sour wine. They said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." But we know that Jesus didn't come to be saved. He came to save us. He left the comfort, the grandeur, can't even describe it, of heaven to come here to do this for us, so that you and I could be guiltless in the idea of not having unresolved conviction. And just a divine conviction almost looks like guilt, but it's inspired by God in our lives of some area we need to straighten out. There's a few other sources for guilt that we might think is conviction. Sometimes it comes from within ourselves. We just have a weird view on something, and or maybe it's serious, and we just feel guilty about it, and it comes deep within us. It's riding around with us, and we just feel guilty from time to time. We're the source of it. And then there's the things that other people have kind of put on us or demanded from us. And because we have that in our thinking, when we don't do that, we don't meet that expectation, whatever, we feel guilty. And many times it has nothing to do with right or wrong, and it is not a God-inspired conviction. So you need to have a relationship with God to really be able to understand and sense through the Holy Spirit when it is a God-inspired conviction or just guilt. Shared a zillion times, but I'll share it again, the paper towel story. You know, at our house growing up, no paper towels. They were there, but you couldn't use them because to use them was wasting money. Use the dish towel. Never use a paper towel. If you got caught using a paper towel, you were in trouble. Same thing with napkins. You only need one napkin. You know, that kind of thing. Today, all these years later, I go to grab a paper towel. I've paid for the paper towels, and I feel guilty. And if I use a paper towel to dry off my glasses, since it's not gross, I put it back up on the paper towel thing for later. I haven't told you that part before. See how dysfunctional that is? I should be guiltless. Mom, you did that to me. She's sitting right back there. I couldn't win. It's amazing I even survived. All right, so the difference between conviction and guilt. And any of us can play games to say God-inspired conviction is funky guilt. Don't do that. But when you and I leave conviction unresolved, it will weigh us down. And that actually is a gift. That actually is a gift. Because that will help realign the way we're living our lives. Not only is it a way to please and show worship that we value God, but it also brings some good order into our lives when we follow Christ. So conviction is good when it's inspired from God, and I'd say conviction only is inspired from God, and the guilt comes other places. So what we often do with unresolved conviction is a few things. First of all, often we will stuff it. We'll put it deep down inside, and that's where even it can affect our health. Can make us have headaches and stress us out and make us tired all the time, make us a little depressed, make all those kinds of things because we're not dealing with something that the Lord is laying on our heart, and sometimes it is heavily laid on our heart. And we see this in Psalm 32. We usually read this on Communion Sundays. I'm reading it in a different translation I usually use, probably use it next week. We read this. It says, let me just get to here. When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away, and I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in summer heat. Finally, I confess all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. Really, God-inspired conviction. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion, because that's what it actually is, to the Lord, and you forgave me, and all my guilt is gone. You can just take a deep breath and go, and when you don't believe your guilt is gone, you're not trusting that Jesus said, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And sometimes he'll even say, forgive them, for they do know what they're doing. Forgiveness all throughout the scriptures. Forgiveness of sin, disobedience, missing the mark, being selfish. It is ours for the taking, for the accepting, for the receiving. We don't have to live in that guilt place. You know, a lot of times when we bury it, we go ahead and minimize it. We act like it's not a big deal. It's not that big of a deal. And if you can hang around some other people that think it's not a big deal, it just helps minimize it. So if you want to minimize unresolved conviction, hang around people that have no conviction. And you'll be able to minimize it. Oh, that's no big deal. They're such holy rollers. They care about all these. You can do that. You can find other people that will help you kind of minimize it. And that sometimes is in your Christian circles. Don't think that all of us as Christ followers have it right. And I know there's times where I've hung out with some Christ followers that have a little minimization going on in their life, and it makes me feel pretty good about my minimization of my life, what I watch, what I view, how I spend my money, whatever it may be, and I have a God-inspired conviction, and it's unresolved because I'm pushing it off, I'm in rebellion, and I hang around some Christians that kind of are the same thing, and we can just kind of move along and feel pretty good about it, minimizing it. You get the idea. Going along with that, it's the idea of rationalizing it. You know, it's not that big a deal. You just kind of just leave it hanging out there. You know, what others say is irrelevant. It's really a cultural thing. Jesus really didn't mean that, or doesn't really care about that. So we just kind of rationalize it away. You know, we kind of keep doing it. It's kind of interesting. You know, once you do something that's worthy of conviction, if you do it enough times, the edge of that gets a little easier, a little easier, a little easier, a little easier. Yesterday we had a leadership team meeting, and my so-called friend, Jason Gauss, brought in a dozen donuts. There's only six of us. Some of the guys didn't even touch them. I ate one. I thought that was okay. I wanted to eat a second one. Kept watching the guys. Jason ate two. Jason's in better shape than I am. He can eat two and get away with it. But it's good to say in that one moment, I didn't rationalize. I did not eat the second donut. And right now, I wish I had it. But anyway, also going along with this is this compromising. And we can just kind of compromise. And we just kind of leave our sins there. You will never succeed in life if you try to hide your sins. And we also know our sins, when they're planted like little seeds, grow a plant that comes back to haunt us. Have you ever had unresolved conflict or unresolved conflict would be too, but unresolved conviction, and you have done these things, you've minimized, rationalized it, compromised it, you've let the seeds get planted, and maybe it's three or four things, not just one thing, right? And all of a sudden, they all start blooming in our lives. And you got to deal with it. We should follow God's will, even when it doesn't bring us anything positive in our life. He's God. But what's amazing is when we follow God's will, it does bring positive into our life. It helps you live a guiltless life. Unresolved conviction gets less and less and less. So we stuff it. We also blame others. Right back from day one. Well, it probably wasn't day. I hope it wasn't day one. I hope it was like day 57. Day 31, but not day one. But we all know all the story, right back to Adam and Eve. What's Adam say? Yes, Adam admitted, but it was the woman you gave me who brought me some, and I ate it. Blaming others. And then God, and Adam blames his wife. Eve blames a serpent. And ultimately, they're blaming God. We have this habit of blaming others. And that is kind of the way we can get away with things. We like to do this accusing and excusing. Accuse somebody else, get the attention on that person, take the attention off ourselves. But the bottom line is that that does not undo the unresolved conviction. And can I say this? This is going to be sound really maybe hard. If you have no conviction in your life, I don't know if you have the Holy Spirit in your life. If we all think there's a best next step for us, a best next change for us, a positive action, leaving a negative action, then that needs to be convicted. That needs to come from the Holy Spirit in our lives. Other people may verify it, but it needs to come solely from Him. I remember when we realized this as young parents, we said we're trying to complement what God's doing in our children's lives, not the other way around. It's not that God's complimenting us raising our children. We're complementing what God wants to do in our kids' lives. But this whole idea again of accusing and excusing, and You know, we could talk about all those kinds of things, and, you know, you get the idea. Some people ruin themselves by their own stupid actions, and then they blame the Lord. You ever seen that? You ever done that? Lord, why are you doing this to me? Why is there no money in my bank account? Why? Because you spent more money than you should have. Oh, well, I guess, you know, and that's not the Lord's fault. Shouldn't have bought that thing. Should have saved that, whatever it may be. Why is this happening? Because you weren't honest at your job. Why is there distance between me and my spouse, my wife, my husband? Because you were a jerk. You know. It's just, why are you doing this to me, Lord? Doesn't fly. So we've got to not blame others. We can't stuff it down. Because if we don't work it out, we take it out. We take it out on ourselves, and we take it out on those around us. When I have a guilty conscience or an unresolved conviction, I can be a little nasty. I can be a little irritated. When I do something that I know is disobedience, which is sin, it agitates me. And then I can react to something going on over here, and the reaction is based on the unresolved conviction. So sometimes you have to ask yourselves, why did I react out of sync with whatever happened? Why did I cry over spilled milk? Why did I get so upset? Not always, but it could be that there's some unresolved conviction in your life, and you're agitated. You're just going around with a low-grade fever of conviction that you're not working through. And so then you take it out. You take it out on yourself. You take it out on others. Not a good situation. Going along with that is we beat ourselves up. My guilt has overwhelmed me like a load. It weighs me down because I was foolish. I am bent over, bowed down, and sad all day long. Can't get out of bed. Can't get out of the house. I don't want to see anybody. I'm carrying this shame, this guilt, and I have not resolved it. I've let the conviction stay unresolved. And even if I've started to work to deal with it on a God to me kind of rate, once I kind of that subsides, can I really walk outside, not in an arrogant way, but can I walk outside with my head held high, or am I hiding from everybody because I did something stupid? We all know when politicians get into trouble, if they didn't try to hide it and quickly owned it, we're forgiving people. We're forgiving people, and a lot of times, you got it. But when hide it, and then they beat themselves. They just hold on to it, and it affects the way they interact. And the same is with us. So we beat ourselves up, we stuff it, we blame others. So what does Jesus actually want us to do with our unresolved conviction? Again, he died on the cross, so our conviction could be resolved. So it could be processed through. And that means that, yes, that will happen, and yes, there'll be another conviction on the forefront. But why let it get to being unresolved? Why let it ride in the back seat and stick its head up at the wrong time and kick out all the windows of your car? Why, of your life? Why let that happen when Jesus died on the cross so we wouldn't have to live under that weight? So this is not really rocket science, but it's deep soul work. We first need to admit it. We need to, in a sense, own it. If we claim that we're free of sin, we're only fooling ourselves. A claim like that is errant nonsense. None of us are perfect. Doesn't mean to give excuses to live a wayward life. But it is to be understand that we have this sin condition. It's the underbelly of our lives. We're only a few decisions away from really messing our lives up. And that's not to put you down, but just to understand We're all vulnerable to some degree. We need to break guardrails, not legalism, but guardrails. We need to know who we are. Everybody has a different guardrail. But when we get to that place, we admit it because we realize that everybody has. And I try to think of how often do I actually sit down and ask for forgiveness? How do I really do that? Or do I do kind of like, Lord, just forgive all my sins for the last 10 years and for the 10 years in the future? Thankful that you're an all-powerful God and you can do that. Boop, and I'm done. Do I really admit them? I don't know. So I was talking to a good friend of mine. He is a solid Christ follower, and he is Catholic. And I asked him, we differ on a few things, but I asked him, what's confessional like? What is that like? I mean, that's not a part of my experience. I can't imagine going in and going to a little booth and just out loud, saying this is how I sinned and being specific and all of those kinds of things. And he talked through a little bit about that, and it made it seem serious. I said, if I went to a local church and the priest knew me, and I went into that booth, there's no way he wouldn't know it was me in that booth. Oh, that's not David Spencer saying he did that, kind of thing. So all that kind of thing. So, but the idea that there's something that we're missing, we're seeing in a passage. We just kind of keep our sins covered. We don't bring them into the light. We don't see how nasty they really are. And again, that's not to beat yourself down. It's just to call it what it is. So we admit it. The Lord gave us a mind and a conscience we cannot hide from ourselves. That's that unresolved conviction. And some of us, I hate to say it, there's going to be, some of us have a room in our life where there's unresolved conviction, and we're going to go to our grave with it. And we're going to wake up in heaven, and one of the first things we're going to realize is it's gone. And Jesus is going to say to us, you didn't have to carry that for all those years. I died for that. Now, it's gone, gone, gone. But the last 10 years of your life, last 20 years of your life, whatever, last 50 years of your life, you didn't have to live with that. Let's take a good look at the way we're living and reorder our lives under God. It's been a theme in my own heart. Is Jesus more than my Savior? Is he my Lord? Is he my Lord? Even when he says something that doesn't resonate with me, and I know it's clear from him, is he my Lord? Would I follow him? Do I obey him? Lives under God. Rick Warren, this is in your notes. You can check it out. Rick Warren put together a personal spiritual assessment tool. So if you're feeling pretty good about unresolved convictions, you're feeling, well, I don't have too much to be convicted about, you can go through this list, and I bet you can find something. And he put this list together for himself. So every once in a while, he would do a spirit check to see where he was at and what was unresolved and what he needed to deal with that. So a great tool. Again, accept responsibility, own it. For I recognize my rebellion, it haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. It's interesting, this is David confessing his sin with Bathsheba, the whole situation. Not just that, the fact that he ends up taking out Bathsheba's husband, who was a captain of his guards, who should have been probably his friend, and he puts him in harm's way, so he loses his life. And David, as he's confessing this unresolved conviction, which had gone on for at least a year, he finally is letting out, and it's interesting, he is owning it, and he's saying, I've sinned against you, God. He doesn't even mention Bathsheba, he doesn't mention Uriah. It is all about him and he accepts responsibility after a time period. But it's interesting. The minute it really clicked in his mind, he accepted responsibility. So do I dare say, right now, it's clicking in some of our minds. And will you accept responsibility, or will you stuff it back down and let it be dormant but present in your life? This comes to this idea of confession in James. It says, make this your common practice. Confess your sin to each other and pray for each other so that you can live together wholehearted and healed. The prayer of a person living right with God is something powerful to be reckoned with. Living right with God. Not living perfect, but living right with God. And, you know, there's times where you ought to not put it on Facebook or X or whatever all the other ones are. You just need to put it with somebody. Let them know. Because it's real now. It's accountability now. It takes the edge off. That unresolved conviction becomes resolved conviction with a change of action, hopefully. Not instantly, but hopefully. And then along with this, obviously, is asked for forgiveness. If we freely admit that we have sinned and we find God utterly reliable, he forgives your sins and makes us thoroughly clean from all that is evil. Positionally, you are guiltless. You don't have to, you're forgiven. It's resolved. You don't have to live that way. And he wants to forgive you. Yes, I think, and it's great that he sorts this out. I think there's this idea of repentance in here, a course change. You just don't say you're sorry, but your sorriness shows up in an attempt to change your actions, to add some actions, to subtract actions. You ask for forgiveness, he grants it, and then we start to move in that forgiveness, which means we do everything within our power with the Holy Spirit not to give in to that again. And again, if we can have another person in our life who understands that, who can check in with us on that, all the better. It gives us strength. It gives us someone with skin on that's helping us move through this. Romans 3:23, since we have compiled this long and sorry record as sinners, both us and them, I love that little thing, it's all of us, and prove that we are utterly incapable of living the glorious lives God wills for us. That means a perfect life, a sinless life that's coming in the next chapter of life. God did it for us. Out of sheer generosity, he puts us in right standing with himself, a pure gift. He got us out of the mess we're in and restored us to where he always wanted us to be. And he did it by means of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ's forgiveness. So what does Jesus do with our unresolved conviction when we say, hey, I want to have this resolved? First of all, he forgives us instantaneously, right now in your seat, in your mind, in your heart, in your soul, you can say, forgive me, Lord. And it's instantaneous. You don't have to bargain with him. You don't have to barter with him. You don't have to bribe him. You don't have to say, oh, God, forgive me, and I'll do this. You got it. In this split second, you have that forgiveness. That unresolved conviction can be resolved. There might be some follow-up things, but you can walk out of here head high. There's a couple Psalms where it talks about the person writing it says, I can see and look into God's eyes. There's the idea of a relationship restoration. He forgives instantly. God is merciful and quick to forgive. I love this. He forgives completely. He doesn't hold it back. He doesn't do like okay, I'll figure this much. Now you got to do this. It's just completely. He has forgiven all your sins. He has utterly wiped out all the evidence of broken commandments which always hung over your heads and has completely annulled it by nailing it to the cross. You know the difference between like annulled? Sometimes someone's going through a divorce and instead of a divorce, they get it in their marriage annulled. When they get it annulled, it means that it like never happened. There's no record of it. It's gone. It's gone. Now I'm going to say God doesn't like forget our sins when he doesn't like you do the same thing again. He's like, oh, you've never done that before. I didn't know that. No, but he doesn't hold it against you. It's like he's forgot. It's like it's never happened because it just doesn't come up in the way he treats you. Have you ever had somebody that's forgiven you and they don't treat you weird anymore? They've actually forgiven you? Or have you had somebody that said they've forgiven you, but they still treat you weird? God doesn't hold it against us. Doesn't mean the consequences are evaporated. We hurt somebody, we do something. But when it comes to our relationship with him, it's annulled. I was fortunate to have parents, and I got into mischief, and they would annul many of my mischief events. And I've told you this before. I had to really consciously make an effort not to remind my own daughters of their transgressions as time went on. I would forgive them, we would deal with it, and then something similar looked like it might be coming up, and I wanted to remind them, don't do this, don't do that. I want to kind of like throw it back in their face. And the example told me, don't do that. Don't do that. And They're more. That was just an action. They're not that sin. But he annuls us. He doesn't hold it against us. And what's so great is he forgives repeatedly. Oh boy, do I take advantage of this, huh? Sometimes I feel guilty about that. I don't even want to go and ask for forgiveness because I'm asking you for the 20 millionth time for the same thing. Can't I get my act together? He's ready for that. He's ready for that. Christ is always interceding on our behalf. The image is that he is in heaven at the right seat of God, and he is saying, I got that one covered. I got that one covered. I got that one covered. That was bad, but I got that one covered too. He's up there taking care of it. He's forgiving us. What happiness for those whose guilt has been forgiven. What relief for those who God has cleared their record. I hope no one leaves this morning without realizing just here you can have your record cleared. In the eyes of the one it matters most, God Almighty. Words from the cross. You can be guiltless. It doesn't have to be that way. You see, guilt beats you up while conviction lifts you up. Guilt, unresolved conviction, just will beat your life up while resolved conviction lifts you up into the presence and the awareness of God in your life. And that changes everything. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your love for us. That just rolls so easy off my mouth. Sometimes I forget about the ramifications of what it really means to be loved by God. Father, I ask that we would not leave this place feeling guilty, that we would leave guiltless because we've come to you with our conviction. We've left, not let them be unresolved. Father, I ask if there's someone who has never said yes to you, and even in this moment, they're being convicted of that, would this be the day of their beginning relationship with you, the day of their salvation? And for those of us who already have, help us to live guiltless lives. May we be lifted up by the God-given, delightful conviction you bring to us. In Jesus' name.